Today, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, we'll continue on in this chapter that we began last week. Or we didn't begin, we continued last week too. This is the third week then in this particular chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read for us a very short story, but one that's well known. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray once more. This is your word, Father, that you inspired Luke to record this incident in Jesus' life. And so we know that you have a purpose for all that you inspire. And so we know that you have a purpose for this story to make some kind of an impact on us. In some way, it points to your Son and your mission that you sent him on and that he accomplished. And we know that you are the one who orchestrates the events of our lives, and so here we all are hearing the same scripture read and having the same kind of experience together. And so you have a purpose for each one of us that's individual, and because we are all unique and we're all at different stages and places in our lives and in our thinking. So Father, I thank you that your Spirit is able to interpret your word into the language of our hearts. And I pray that you would do that for us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. There have been two diseases in my lifetime which have some similarities with leprosy. Acquired immune deficiency syndrome, better known as AIDS, came on the scene in the mid-80s in this country and created fear in so many people. Those of you who are alive and of adult age can remember that, that people were afraid to touch, certainly, or to even go near someone who had been identified with that dread and, at that point, untreatable disease. It was in the new early stages of medical research on that, and they used a drug called AZT. I used to know the full name of it, but I can't remember it now. And it had to be taken very specifically every 4 hours, and it was only somewhat delayed the onset of full-blown AIDS, which created cancer or a kind of pneumonia that turned lungs into what I consider to be like cardboard. In any case, it was a dread disease. And AIDS sufferers were often shunned, isolated, or treated with suspicion because of the fear of contagion, because there was misunderstanding of how it was actually contracted, how it was spread, and so people were really wanting to have nothing to do with people with AIDS. They were pariahs. They were like the lepers of our day. And there was the added stigma to AIDS that now has been dissipated largely in our culture. But in those days, there was a real stigma attached to getting AIDS because the overwhelming causes of getting AIDS was either homosexual activity or IV drug use. I knew people that didn't get AIDS that way, but they were the rare exception. Far and away, those two causes were the source of getting the AIDS virus. And consequently, back in those days even, though we're talking 40 years ago or so, it was still socially not acceptable in those days. Homosexuality wasn't prominent like it is today, and so people with AIDS who had been had gotten it through homosexuality, it was like people looked at them with disapproval and like, well, you're getting what you deserve. Or IV drug users, of whom I knew a lot, who'd gotten it through sharing needles, usually heroin. So it was, you got AIDS and it's like you had a big A on your chest, you know. It didn't mean adultery, it meant AIDS, and people would look down on you for it. So that was a similarity to leprosy of the Bible, but the unfortunate, but unlike leprosy, or unlike AIDS rather, which you could get in a one-time event, just a matter of seconds, you could get the AIDS virus injected or into your body. Leprosy was not like that, and it's still not like that. It's called Hansen's disease today, but at least some forms of leprosy. Leprosy is a catch-all word that's used in the Old Testament to mean not just the technical Hansen's disease, but many skin conditions that were contagious. But leprosy requires, at least the more serious kind, requires prolonged contact with an infected person's body fluids. Saliva, water droplets from the nose or mouth, and so if you're living with somebody, you know, for months and months, and maybe it takes years, and you can catch it from them. It usually takes at least a year or more for it to actually get you infected. So it's different from AIDS then in that way. and although leprosy was seen by many as a punishment for sin, which certainly AIDS was seen that way by many within the Christian community, because you usually got AIDS because of some sinful activity you're involved with. And so, you know, it's not such a big stretch to say, oh, you got what's coming to you. You know, you sinned and this is the consequence. But that really wasn't the case with leprosy, and so that's the difference, because it wasn't a punishment for sin in the Old Testament, although leprosy is used as like a symbol of sin, because it's permanent. There was no cure for leprosy. Yeah, you got it, and there was no medicine. There was no way you could get rid of it. It was a permanent condition of life. And in that sense, it's similar to AIDS today, because now I've known men who've lived with AIDS for almost 30 years. And so because they developed medical treatments that can prolong its impact, in fact, I think it can actually be eliminated from the body now. So that's different than leprosy. So leprosy was not seen as the result of sinful behavior in the Bible, although the Jewish community treated people like that, basically. You must have done something really bad that God gave you leprosy. You must have sinned really bad. But that's not really from what the Word of God says. wasn't attributed to sinful behavior. The nervous system with leprosy is attacked, and the numbness of fingers, usually, and toes means that people can cut themselves or burn themselves and not realize that they did it, and so it can become infected and gangrenous, and then they lose the various limbs. And that's why you see people like that. But the disease itself doesn't cause that. It's the result of the numbness. And so there are patches also of different discoloration throughout the body for leprosy. There are visible signs of leprosy. AIDS, you couldn't tell that somebody had it, except in the very last stages, and they got real skinny, and I could identify that this person has AIDS, because it did emaciate the body after a time, the wasting syndrome. But in the beginnings, you'd never know that somebody was infected. With leprosy, you knew. That's how you were identified as a leper, because you went to the priest, and the priest says, "Oh, these patches are, but that's leprous. You got to isolate yourself." The other disease, which has similarities to leprosy in my lifetime, is COVID, and we've all lived through that. The coronavirus is also contagious, much more contagious than is leprosy. And it's more easily spread through close contact with an infected person. That's why they told us to wear masks and social distancing and all that, because they're revisiting that, and so the question is, how easy is it really to catch the virus, the coronavirus? So that maybe the jury's still out on that, but it's a lot easier than it is. It's easier to get COVID than it is to get leprosy. Like I said, it takes a longer time of prolonged contact with an infected person. But like the lepers in Israel back in the early years, remember in 2020 and 21, infected people were isolated. I mean, Pat and I, because we were over the age of, was it 65? I mean, we were older than 65. They wouldn't let us go out. I mean, you know, we couldn't go to the store. We were supposed to stay because we were so vulnerable. We were the vulnerable population, and so we were supposed to stay away from people. And some people even say you can't be around family. I mean, and we know that there were older people who were really isolated from everybody, and it caused emotional, psychological, relational damage. So that, in that sense, it's similar to what leprosy was like, except that had an end point. With COVID, I remember in July of 2020, we started meeting again after having been shut down for 4 months, I think it was. And so there was a lessening of the isolation, but leprosy was not. It was permanent. It was lifetime. It was a lifetime rejection. You are going to die this way, isolated, because there was no cure. You couldn't get better. There was no known cure. Not that people didn't get better. I suppose they may have, but it was extremely unlikely that once you contracted leprosy that you were ever going to be reintegrated into society. You were permanently disbarred from human society. And unless COVID resulted in a more serious infection, like some kind of pneumonia or other, it morphed into some other diseases because of vulnerabilities or weaknesses of the person's immune system. After a few weeks, I mean, we had COVID. After a week or so, I was back to normal physically. And so COVID then is not a permanent condition. I know there's long COVID, they call it. So there may be a few people who have a longer in contagion with it, or infection with it. But generally, it had an end point. And so many of you had COVID, you don't have it now. You have some kind of immunity to it. But lepers never recovered. That was it. They may live, typically back then, they lived 10 to 30 years after infection, but they never became healthy, and everybody could still see the effects of the disease in their bodies. Even if they didn't lose fingers or toes or ears or nose, or big bumps would develop also on their face sometimes, and the eyes would become damaged and become blind. Their vocal cords would be affected, sort of like a partial paralysis, and so they spoke in a very hoarse or raspy sound, not very loud. They lost the strength of their voice, and so people could tell that's a leper. Stay away. They could see patches on their skin. Well, you couldn't do that once you recovered. I don't know who among you had COVID, but because you looked the same as you did before you had COVID, if I remember right. So that's a distinction. So in other words, leprosy really was a life-changing, permanently damaging disease that affected not only the physical well-being of someone, for which there was no treatment, but their life situation, totally cut off from society. The only people they could be with were other people who had leprosy. And that was it. Now, the anguish of lepers is recorded throughout the Old and the New Testament. It was worse than a death sentence. It was like a living hell for them. Because it wasn't just the deterioration of the body that caused the sorrow, because it wasn't painful in itself. I mean, it wasn't that they were excruciating pain. In fact, that was the problem. They couldn't feel pain, and so they could damage themselves without knowing it. It wasn't that. It was the complete rejection that they experienced. Neighbors and friends turned from them, and the leaders of the community, that is the priests, this is in Israel, sentenced them to permanent exclusion from any close contact with anyone. They were quarantined permanently. And even if a family member wanted to take the chance anyway and to be with them, which I would guess that people did at one time or another, those people, if it was found out, would be also excluded from the community, because they didn't understand that it took a longer period of time for the contagion to take root. And so if they were exposed to somebody with leprosy, like a family member, then they would also be unclean. Now, maybe they could return, I don't know, but it was a risk that they would take if they had any contact, close contact with family members. We see that in this story, because there were 9 Jewish lepers, apparently, and 1 Samaritan, because Jesus pointed them out. Now, Samaritans were a despised minority by the Jewish people. It was north of Jerusalem, south of Galilee, big area. And we know the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And so the Jewish people tried to avoid going through Samaria. It was these people were considered to be heretics. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. They had made up their own system of religion. They were half-breeds. They had intermarried with the Gentiles in that area, and they were considered to be unclean. The Jews wouldn't be around Samaritans, didn't want to near them. They considered them, in effect, Gentiles, the unclean. Now, that meant that these 10 lepers, who apparently were some sort of a community, they only had contact with each other. And the Jews had you know, and let the Samaritan be part of them, and he had also apparently agreed to be with them because they only had each other. There was no other source of human contact for them. Now, the Gospels record two other stories of Jesus healing a leper, and perhaps it's the same incident. It's really hard to tell. Maybe the same man that's told differently by Matthew and Mark. But in any case, in those two accounts, let's I say maybe one account, but in those accounts, Jesus touches the leper, which was absolutely forbidden. Now, I don't know why Jesus wasn't called before the priesthood and kicked out of the community, but he wasn't. And maybe because of the authority and because of what he did, because he healed the lepers. So he touched them, but they didn't stay leprous. If they hadn't been healed, then Jesus probably would have been kicked out too. But his touch healed them. And so this was astonishing. It says, Mark says that Jesus did that because he was moved with pity on the man. And you can imagine when you see somebody who's suffering like that, not because of the fault of their own. Now, you could say, this man got leprosy. It could have been me. And so there could be some compassion. Jesus had pity on the man, and he healed him. Here in Luke, we have two differences that set this healing apart from those stories of healing a leper. First, Jesus did not touch the men. They yelled out to him from some distance, I don't know, 50 feet, 100 feet. They yelled out to him, like in their raspy voices, for him to have mercy on him, and he did not go touch them. He yelled back at them, and he also, the second thing that he did differently is that he healed 10 people at a time. This is the only miracle that I know of where Jesus healed more than one person at a time. He did miracles for a bunch of people, feeding the 5,000, etc. But the healings was always very individual. But in this case, he did all 10 at once. Now, we don't know why that happened, except I can speculate. And perhaps he didn't touch them to emphasize the point that it wasn't like he was some kind of a miracle worker with some kind of a special power in his hands, you know. So he didn't, maybe they thought there was some magic in his hands that if he touched people, things happened. Well, so he didn't touch them. He just spoke to them, told them to go show themselves to the priest. He didn't even tell them that they were healed. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. So that's different than what he's done before. And the fact that he did it with 10 showed, I think, that Jesus had the authority in his voice. He spoke with authority. And so he could heal as many people as he wanted with a spoken word. So, I don't know, but that's maybe why, don't know. But getting back to the story, I think there are two reasons that God the Father providentially brought these 10 lepers to beg for healing, and why Luke records it at this point in the narrative. It's not by accident that the Spirit of God led Luke to record this incident. And the first reason that I think that the Father providentially arranged this meeting and Jesus executed the opportunity that the Father gave to him was first to emphasize the point that we saw last week, which is recorded just before this story. Don't know how close in time it was, but Jesus made the point that the tiniest speck of genuine faith, call it a mustard seed, the tiniest speck of genuine faith in the true God can result in spectacular and amazing supernatural results. And as I said last week, that supernatural, spectacular result most clearly is seen in the transformation of the enemy of God into a child of God. That would be many of you. You are the most spectacular supernatural evidence of God's power. To get a new nature, become a new person who was condemned to eternal death and has passed from death to life. That is the most supernatural thing that anybody could ever experience. And so Jesus says that the tiniest little bit of faith in the true God results in that spectacular reality. And that little speck of faith is given by God himself. It's a gift of God. Paul, as we saw last week, says that that genuine faith, that little tiny speck of genuine faith from God, is the results in the obedience of faith. That is, true faith in Jesus motivates a person both to want to obey and be able to obey Jesus. It's a non sequitur. It doesn't make any sense to say, I believe in Jesus, but I cannot obey him. Not possible. Because God gives the faith to believe, and therefore he gives the faith to obey. The obedience that comes from faith. And we need to drill that into our head. We need to remind ourselves of that truth. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not really meant to get us through difficult tests or win a sporting event. It's meant to tell us that we can live every day in obedience to God. So, in response to the leper's plea for healing, Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest, which was the protocol. If you've been healed, if you think that the leprosy has subsided, you go to the priest because they operated sort of like a health inspector. They didn't have medical personnel in those days. And so the priest knew the rules that were given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And so they would check a person out and they would pronounce them clean, and then the person would have to go and spend 7 days outside the camp, and then they could come back in and be reintegrated into family and society. And so these 10 lepers heard the command to go show yourselves to the priest, and so they had faith sufficient to obey. And so they immediately started out to find the nearest priests. They didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. That would have taken them a day or two. They were starting out. They were priests spread throughout the land. And so they were on their way to find the nearest priest, and so demonstrated their faith in Jesus' healing power, that his power was genuine. They believed that. And they were healed. He didn't tell them to be healed. That was nothing special. They just turned and started walking toward find the priest, and then they began to know. I don't think their fingers grew back if they had, you know, limbs missing, but I think maybe the patches on the skin disappeared, and they started they're able to have sensation again because the nerve endings are damaged with leprosy, so perhaps they began to realize I can feel again, my feet, my hands. And so anyway, they realized that they were healed. And we can reasonably assume that the 9 of them did find a priest somewhere. I don't think they would have stopped until they found a priest. That would verify their healing. And they were able then to give convincing evidence that the leprosy was completely gone. They went through the 7 day of waiting that they had to have, and then they were reunited joyfully with their families. A happy ending. And a wonderful outcome for someone who had a life sentence of misery. But it's at this point in the story that things take a much more profound turn and really get to the point of why Luke, I believe, is led by the Spirit of God to record this incident and record it where he recorded it in the story, in the gospel story. Because there is much more profound meaning to the story than that Jesus has the power to heal 10 lepers with a word at a distance. That's spectacular, grant that. Verifiable. But there's something more profound going on here. And it seems that this whole story, this whole event, is sort of scripted by the Father. You know, the events of our lives, we say that God providentially, he orders the events of our lives. And sometimes we remember that when things happen, say, oh, providence must be God in this. But often we don't really think of that consciously. But certainly this was true for Jesus. The Father was orchestrating the events and the experiences and the people that Jesus ran into. Jesus said, I only do what my Father sent me to do. I came to do the will of my Father. So it was the Father orchestrating the event. I don't think that the Father told him ahead of time, okay, here's your schedule for today. You're going to do this, this, and this. I think, you know, it was sort of like on the run, shooting from the hip, so to speak. Jesus recognized there's something going on here. The Father has orchestrated this. This is the script that I'm going to become part of the scene. And so Jesus then executes the script that the Father has laid before him. He enters the scene. And Jesus then makes the second important truth that's embedded in this story. And that is that genuine faith brings a person to Jesus. Doesn't just bring a person to healing, brings a person to Jesus. Because like the other nine, when Jesus told them, go find a priest, they didn't say, well, you know, I probably, if I'd have been there, I probably wouldn't have gone. I'd probably say, well, wait a minute, you know, I mean, still look at me. You know, the priest is going to say, get out of here. I would have wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. And they didn't do that. They just immediately, the obedience of faith, they turned and went. And he was along with them, and they're going. And then he recognized, like them, they must have all been healed at the same time. And he saw that he was healed. And he must have noticed that the numbness and the paralysis and the bumps and whatever were gone immediately, like the others did. But unlike the others, he was immediately overcome with gratitude. I mean, this is really kind of special, isn't it? I mean, this is a lifelong curse this man's living under. We had no idea how long it was. But he was doubly rejected by his own people, his family, and by the surrounding culture, that is the Jewish culture. This man had a miserable life. And all of a sudden he's healed, and he's overwhelmed with gratitude for the one who healed him. And he knew he had to show honor, to give honor to this one who had just told him to go show himself to the priests. So he recognized, I think, from what Jesus tells him, he recognized that Jesus was not merely a miracle worker, a special man with a secret power somehow. And I imagine him turning and running back to Jesus, shouting with renewed vocal cords, shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then falling at Jesus' feet in the universal posture of worship on his face before a man that he knew instinctively. He'd never been told this, perhaps. But he knew, because the Spirit of God had given him faith. He knew this was God. And he thanked Jesus over and over again. That's really what the meaning of the language is. He just kept thanking Jesus, thank you. You can imagine, you've probably done that. I hope you've been able to do that at some point in your life. If somebody did something and you just couldn't stop saying thank you because it was just so overwhelming. That's all you could say, but you just kept saying it. That's this man. He just kept thanking Jesus over and over. Clearly, something was different in this man's response to the same healing that the other nine had also received. He was an outcast, not only from his family community, but from the chosen people of God. He was a true outsider, a foreigner, unclean. He was no good. And yet, as the Samaritan, as the foreigner, as the unclean one, as the one who returned to give thanks, and demonstrated a far greater understanding of who Jesus is than the other Jewish men who had grown up probably under the law, but didn't know who Jesus was. This is a supernatural intervention of God. There's no other explanation for it, really. This was the tiny speck of faith that God gave to him. He had almost zero understanding of who Jesus was. But God deposited in him a faith that motivated him, the obedience of faith, to go back and give praise and honor and thanks to this one who healed him. This is supernatural. Don't try to make up a rational explanation for this. This is really supernatural. It's the mustard seed. It's the speck of faith. God does this. God gives where there's nothing to elicit the gift. And God spectacularly worked in this man the gift of faith. And his obedience of faith indicated the supernatural work of God in his heart to give him the desire to worship Jesus publicly and unashamedly. This is really amazing. This is the work of God. The ESV and NIV translates the last phrase of that last verse there, verse 19, your faith has made you well. It translates it well, or made you well. But other commentators have pointed out that the original language, Greek, really means delivered. Can mean saved. And I think that what Jesus said to him was, your soul as well as your body have been saved, have been healed. Certainly the way that he responded indicates not just a man who's been healed of a physical ailment. Here's a change of heart that is supernatural. I believe God regenerated the man, gave him a new life, gave him a new heart at that moment. And so Jesus says, not only are you physically healed, but you're spiritually healed as well. Now, this was before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and before the day of Pentecost came, and before the gospel was clearly explained. So this man didn't know how to develop what he now knew to be true. He didn't know where to go with that. But I believe he did. I think sooner or later he heard the message and he recognized, this is what I have experienced from this one who has died, risen, and ascended, and has given the Spirit to the church. It was undeveloped, but it was genuine. God had changed this Samaritan in the core of his being, and he was a different man. When he heard the gospel, he recognized finally that his Savior from sin was the one who had healed him from leprosy. Here was a speck of faith given by God to an outcast who was then supernaturally transformed by God's free gift of mercy and grace in Jesus. That's what makes this story so special. The other nine were healed of their leprosy, and Jesus healed hundreds, maybe thousands. People speculate all kinds of things. He healed a lot of people. Some people even said, have gone so far as to say that virtually all people in Israel were healed by Jesus. I don't think that's quite true. But he healed a lot of people. For these nine, that appears to be it. That's all they got. There was no transformation of their hearts that we read here. No transformation of their hearts towards Jesus. They got what they came for. They wanted healing, and they got it. One and done. No need for them to follow up on what Jesus may have in mind for their lives. They got what they came for. That's it. Appreciate it very much. Thank you. And this, for me, is a warning that being a religious person can be dangerous for your eternal soul. Religious people in the Bible are really usually the most adamant enemies of God, because they've established their own righteousness. They've already set up the agenda of how things ought to be, and so better not mess with their plan. Doing religious stuff, reading the Bible, praying, helping other people, can create in someone the sense that God is somehow obligated to show up when you need him, or to give you what you ask for. After all, you've done all this, you've been so good and tried so hard, how come you're not getting, what you deserve? Being a religious person can be really dangerous for your soul. If he doesn't do that, if God doesn't come through for you, or for the religious person, then some people I have known decided that, quote, trying to be a Christian doesn't work for me. And it's not worth it. I'm moving on. Tried it, didn't work. I've known people who turned away saying that kind of stuff and never turned back, as far as I know. Never came back. Wasn't just a temporary disillusionment. It was a permanent exposure of what the true heart was. I wanted to be healed of my leprosy. I got it. That's it. I don't need any more. For other people, God has answered prayers, blessed them with good stuff and a good life, and that's really all they wanted. They got what they wanted, so they're good. And like the nine lepers, they got what they came for. It worked for me. I was, I followed the rules, put my time in, and I'm reaping the benefits. And so, like the nine lepers, they got what they came for. Now they've got Jesus in the rearview mirror. Oh, Jesus will still be around, because they don't know when they might need him again for some help. And it's always nice to be able to call on old friends, people who have the resources that you might need from time to time. But there is no change of heart toward Jesus. There's no hallelujah in their soul like there was for this Samaritan leper? Is there a hallelujah in your soul? There's no prostrating themselves in thankful worship before the Savior of their soul. And one day soon, their body. We are not told, but my guess is that these nine lived leprosy-free until they died. Happy, thankful, rejoicing in their reestablished life with family and friends. And then they lost their souls in everlasting sorrow because they wanted the temporary blessings of this life rather than a heart that worships the one who healed them, Jesus, the Lord and Savior of all. So, that begs the question, where is your treasure? What do you want God to deliver for you? And once he does that, you know, he's a pleasant memory, but not a present reality. Is Jesus your heavenly handyman? You know, you need him to repair what you want fixed in your life. Finances, emotional strength, relationships, stability, financial security. But he's that. He's the one who fixes what you think needs to be fixed. The heavenly handyman. Or is he the Lord of your life? And he fixes or doesn't fix what he deems best for his glory and your good. And so as the owner of the house, he decides, no, we're not going to fix that. Nah, we're not going to do it the way you want to do it. I'm not going to arrange the furniture in your life like that. I'm going to do it like this. It's not an easy answer, but it's something that's worth contemplating. But this story is not about the nine after all. It's about a rejected, miserably sick, dirt poor, and hopeless man who came to Jesus for a cure for his body, but got more than that. I'm sure he had no clue that that was going to happen to him. He got the cure for his soul. He would have been satisfied with healing for his body, which would last a lifetime when he came and before he spoke and plea to Jesus to heal. He would have been happy with just being a cure. Just want to get this fixed. But he got more than that. He got the cure for his soul. Jesus gave him salvation for his soul, which lasts forever. So really, this story is ultimately about Jesus after all. Come to Jesus as you are. You come as a leper, bring all your sorrows, your fears, your shattered dreams, your hopes that are unfulfilled, bring them all to him. He knows more about you and what he has planned for you than you do. So you come as you are. You can't pretend to come in a higher motive than you have. Just be gut honest. I know I'm just coming to you because I'm in trouble and I need help. But I have the sense that I need more than that. I want a heart that is responsive to you. Jesus cares and shows compassion and mercy to all who come. Come as you are, not as you know you should be. You probably never get there. Just come as you are. The sick with sin, self-absorbed person that God knows you to be. But don't stop there. Come to him as the savior of your soul and tell him you know you need more than just to be fixed. You need a transformation that is going to continue to develop throughout your life. It's not one and done. It's the beginning of a life. The mustard seed grows. The speck becomes large as you walk with Jesus. Come to him as the savior of your soul, your redeemer from sin, the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken into our hearts, and you will continue to do that in a variety of ways because you care about us and every one of us with our own stories. You know them all. And you say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is true peace in your presence. And the fact that you want to be with us, that you love us, is just really astounding. So help us to be like that one and to come to you, recognizing that you are the Lord of glory. You're the Redeemer, the Savior of the souls of people like us. And so we come asking you to show yourself to us in a greater way than we have yet known. In the name of Jesus, amen. That's